you, Debbie. Oh, hope nobody minds if I take my jacket off tonight. It is warm. This is supposed to be, what, the 5th of November? I talked to my daughter the other day. I said, how's the temperature up there? She said, it's minus 14. It's wonderful, just my kind of day. I can handle that, but this 80-odd degrees, 80-something today, it feels like it. We had the air conditioning on at home. I mean, Janet's been complaining for so long because I turned it off. I don't know. I'm going to turn it on even higher tonight. That'll fix it. Anyway, anybody know what day this is? I was thinking about it this afternoon as I was going over this message. What day is it? What? Okay. I'm going on a bit of a rabbit trail here right off the start. I promise you I won't do it anymore, but this sort of amused me as I was reading up this afternoon, and it does have some relevance to what we're going to talk about. It's the 5th of November. Anybody heard of Guy Fawkes? Okay. Some, I see one or two nodding. Some of you haven't. Probably need to give you colonials a lesson on British history, because it does affect you, whether you realize it or not. You know, about 60-odd years ago, I'd have been at home now setting off fireworks, a bunch of bottle rockets, and it's like the 4th of July. All the kids get together, they get all the firewood together and all the old beds and sofas and stuff that people didn't want. They build a bonfire on a big piece of vacant land. You had to guard it for weeks before to make sure other kids didn't steal the stuff to have their bonfire. But what used to bug me about that particular time, although I enjoyed it, was that, as most of you know, my birthday was just the other day, same as Mike's. And everybody always bought me fireworks. I mean, it was an easy choice for the adults, you know, give the kid a box of fireworks and everything's okay. And it was, and you'd go and fire them all off in 5 minutes and you got nothing to show for it. Now, at least now I got a can of Tim Hortons coffee and some socks. Now, they'll last me. They'll last me a while, so we'll be okay with that. But the background to that story is interesting. Guy Fawkes. We used to celebrate, by the way, that it was in memory of Guy Fawkes. Guy Fawkes Day was the official name. It became known as Bonfire Night and various other names by adults. But Guy Fawkes was not the good guy in the story. He took into the Houses of Parliament in the UK numerous barrels of gunpowder and set them up in the basement. The idea was, and the king of the day was James, of King James Bible fame, so 1600s. The idea was that when the king and parliament were in session, he would fire off the gunpowder and kill a whole bunch of people. It was, including the king, hopefully, in his way of thinking. It was what we might call a British 5-11. Anyway, he was caught, and he was tortured, as was British practice, confessed to the deed and was executed. And from that day onwards, they sing the song, "Remember, remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plot." How did it go from there? Oh, you know, that's old age. We should remember that gunpowder treason should never be forgot. Britain had some pretty strong rules about treason in those days. They didn't waste time with people. What was the story behind that? What was the backstory? Well, Guy Fawkes was a Catholic, a Roman Catholic. He was in the pay of the Pope and a number of the Pope's henchmen. The plot actually was, the gunpowder plot, was to destroy the King and British Parliament because, of course, they were Protestants. King James, as we said, was the one who authorized the production of the King James Bible. And our history may have been very different. I could have ended up a Roman Catholic, God forbid. But before we laugh at that, so could you. This was before the Revolutionary War in the UK. It was before the Puritans came over here in the 1600s. The idea was to get rid of the British king and parliament, and you can move in a Roman Catholic friendly king and come rapidly under the control of the Pope. So that is, in one sense, a testimony that God is gracious and merciful, and he didn't allow that to happen. He allowed it to be discovered. Funny thing was, they never told us this history in school. We all heard about Guy Fawkes. You couldn't hide that. I mean, all the kids went out, bought fireworks and everything. But I never understood until just a few years ago, really, what the story really was. That this was part of a Roman Catholic plot to take over Protestant England. And that would have affected us. It would have affected the foundation of America, I'm sure. And we might be looking at a whole different history than what we look back on today. We probably wouldn't have our King James Bible. I'm not sure when the King James Bible was produced. I don't know the exact date, and I don't know the date of the plot, whether it was before or after. But we do know that King James was supportive of it. So we have a testimony, and that's really what I want to talk about a little bit tonight. Testimonies. To go there and to read of one, we've got a fairly lengthy passage in the book of Acts, but I'd like to read it because I think it really says most of what needs to be said. Paul is brought before King Agrippa. We find the background to that back in, and we pick it up about verse 21. Verse 26 actually carries Paul's testimony, but let's read over it a little bit, and then we'll have something to say about that. Paul had appeared to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus. I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So here is Paul in a very unfriendly environment, brought before King Agrippa. And he's now going to have to answer for the charges and the tumult that's been made against him by the Jews. So then in verse 26, we move into Paul's answer. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let's just pray about this for a moment. Father, we thank you for these words, rather a long passage from what we would normally read, but if we were to miss any of it out, we would miss a great deal of spiritual blessing there. And Father, we pray that as we would spend just a little time in this passage tonight, that we would refer to its most salient points as they would bless your people. That your people would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would all learn from this. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I felt that this was of the Lord when our brother spoke this morning on the issues of evangelism. The testimony is really a very important part of evangelism. And you and I all have one. I'm not saying that you go around and tell everybody, first of all, that, well, you know, God was merciful to me because I didn't become a Roman Catholic because Guy Fawkes got caught. That's probably not the way to start, because most people wouldn't know what you were talking about. And they'd be like, Festus, you're mad. You know. Ever been accused of that? I was. By my own mother, no less. Went back to England a few years after we were saved, and I tried to present the gospel. She said, you know, David, this Bible school and everything, I think it's made you a bit weak in the head. That hurt. I said, well, if that's so, that's so. But it sure made me feel an awful lot better than I ever felt before. And so it's not unusual that Festus attacked Paul in that way. Don't be surprised if somebody says, hey, you're nuts. You're one of these crazy Christians. Well, there's numerous accounts of testimonies throughout the Word of God. The woman at the well. We are only told very little of her testimony. She went back to her people and said, he told me all that I ever did. Still a testimony. She certainly referred to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to know what her life had been. There's the testimony of Stephen. It's really more than a personal testimony, but a testimony to the truth of Scripture. But also an indictment of the religious Jews. And as we know, that ended up in Stephen's stoning. Probably the first and only testimony he ever did. I don't know. Paul's first recorded personal testimony is Acts 22, 1-16. And that here is basically repeated to King Agrippa, which is why I didn't start back there. As we considered the context, Paul had come to Jerusalem. He'd been into the temple with some Jewish believers, which was his pattern when he went to a new place. We saw that with the Thessalonians some time ago. He would always go first to the synagogue and usually end up getting run out of there, which was essentially what happened here, I think. They assumed at this time that he had also taken another disciple, Trophimus, into the temple, who was a Gentile. And of course, that had raised an entirely unnecessary uproar that Paul had dared to take a Gentile into the temple. And so as a result, the Romans had essentially taken Paul here into protective custody. And as a Roman citizen, he had appealed to Caesar because he knew perfectly well he was not going to get any justice from the Jews. All they wanted to do was stone him to death. And so when everything had quietened down a little bit, he's brought before Agrippa, and there he shares his personal testimony of salvation. So, as we said a moment ago, we want to take a few moments to focus upon that testimony. We've chosen one text, of course, but there's really much more than just one testimony in the life of Paul. This is really only one. We may at least reference some of the others. Paul was not long after his conversion in upsetting the Jewish leaders of his day. By Acts chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, we find that he was proving that Jesus is indeed the Christ. I think this is one of the important things that we need to focus on with a testimony. When we share our testimony of faith in Christ, when for some reason you have opportunity to talk to someone, it's not all about me. I mean, I joked around a little bit about Guy Fawkes and all that stuff, and what I did as a kid, but really, a testimony is all about what Jesus Christ has done. We want to draw the hearer's attention to him. Okay, to talk about how he worked in our lives, but it's, as Pastor said this morning, salvation is entirely of the Lord. It's not because I'm able to share some kind of interesting testimony, which may or may not be interesting to the hearer. But that testimony needs to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's make sure when we ever present our testimony to someone. And by the way, what is a testimony? I don't think I even explained it, did I? It's simply our experience of how we came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hopefully it has some scripture in it, shares how God worked in our lives to bring us to himself. But the focus must always be upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it affected our lives. Because that's central. If we don't focus on that, we're really just telling people maybe an interesting little story, maybe not. But we've got to make sure where our focus is. What is a testimony? Well, the Greek word is martyrion. We usually hear that used in an anglicized form as the word martyr. It simply means a witness. So we're giving a witness to what has happened in our lives. And at this point, some might say, well, you know, I've heard of testimonies, but I don't have one. You know, I was 35 when I came to Christ. A lot of things in my life, which I'm not going to go into now, that I would be ashamed of today. I'm not pleased about them at all. I don't mean I was some horrible pervert or something like that. But just the way I live my life, I was really what David would have called in the Psalms, as we looked at the other week, a godless person. I live my life as if God didn't exist. And through his mercy and grace, Jesus came into my life and brought me to himself. But some might say, well, you know, Dave, I was saved as a child in Sunday school. Probably 6, 7, 8 years old. I don't have a long testimony of a godless life. So what do I have to say to anyone? Well, you have lots to say. You can share how God has spared you from a lot of the things that happen to a godless man or woman. The emptiness, the loneliness, the bad decisions that get you into trouble. You've been spared that, hopefully. Sure, we all make mistakes as human beings, but if we're approaching things from a biblical perspective as we grow, we won't make a lot of the mistakes that so many of us made as godless individuals for so long. So you have a testimony. How you present it, of course, is up to you, because it's your testimony. I'm not here to tell you tonight how to present it. Testimony can be called for in many places. You could be in your place of work with mutual friends. You're just visiting, and somehow or other the topic gets around to, why are you religious anyway? What happened? What made you that way? Well, I mean, immediately there's your opening. Hey, I'm not religious. I have a relationship, and I could tell you how it happened if you're interested. And most people are reasonable. They'll listen if you give them the opportunity. We might say that there are probably three faces of a testimony, and that's what I want to focus in on a little bit. We've almost covered it already. A good testimony speaks of what I was and what Christ has done for me. Either one of those. It may be a bit of a focus on some of the things you did. In my day, drugs were not a thing. I didn't know what drugs were. I thought they were something you went to the doctors for if you got the flu. But some folks, of course, today have had bad experiences with drugs, and God has saved them out of that kind of thing. Some of the kinds of sexual immorality that happens today was probably happening in my youth too, but I didn't know anything about it. So I have no testimony of coming out of that, thank the Lord. But there are other things that, you know, we all struggle with. The important thing, I think, when you do present your testimony is don't focus too much on what you used to be. You know, I was a cat burglar, and I found ways of getting into people's homes and dodging the alarm systems, and I knew where they hid their silver, and I always made a good haul, and I did really well. They're going to be watching their silver before you leave the house, you know. You may say that you committed some crimes, but you've been forgiven, and move on from there. Don't focus too much on the bad stuff, because, like I say, that can set people on edge very much. Jesus said, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." It's a testimony of transformation. And I got ahead of myself. It's got to be Christ-centered. In our passage today, we looked at verse 15 of our text. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Notice his reference immediately to Lord on the Damascus road. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He immediately brought that important focus as to who put him on the path that he's on. As I said, too many testimonies can be I-centered. Also, I think it respects the listener. Verse 3 of our text, when Paul begins his testimony to Agrippa, "Especially because I knew thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now, we don't want to resort to flattery. try to get someone's attention. I think they're going to see through that very quickly. But Paul did respond in respect and politeness to King Agrippa. He didn't just kind of grab him by the collar and say, "Now you've got to listen to me or you're going to hell." I don't think that's necessarily the best way to start. It respects the listener. And also, I think it avoids theological cliches that mean nothing to the believer. I've heard one of these. "I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah!" And your listener's going to say, "He's really lost it. He's really crazy." No, that may be true. And you may want to say it. And there may be a time when you can sing it out and you can say it. But I wouldn't start a testimony that way. There are other ways. It will not mean much to the man or woman with little or no church background. Also, that testimony of yours or mine should be Bible-based. Verse 22 of our text. And like I say, we're flipping all over a rather large chapter here. But Paul says, "Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So there is a reasonably, well, I know with Paul it was an excellent grounding in the Old Testament. You and I probably don't have such a grounding at all, but we have some grounding in what the Word of God says. And let's not approach our testimony without at least some biblical references to why we are taking the position we take and what happened to us. Notice in verse 23 that it emphasizes the resurrection, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. If we don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, I wouldn't dare call myself a Christian. That is essential, and I think it's essential that our hearers know what we believe. They're free to reject that if they so wish at their own peril, but I think they should know where we're coming from. It's an orthodox view, you might say, a fundamental view of Scripture and of what it teaches. And of course, expect a reaction. Verse 24, we already made reference to this. "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Don't be surprised if it's not that well received. You can always pray about it and try another time. It's not every time that you're going to go beyond the testimony, but that's where we start anyway. Albert Barnes is a commentator I like quite a lot. He's on my computer Bible search program, so it makes it easy for me to turn to his book. But he says, "The really sober and rational part of the world, they who fear God and keep his commandments, who believe that eternity is before them, and who strive to live for it, are thus charged with insanity by those who are really deluded and who are thus living lives of madness and folly." Question of who's nuts, isn't it? We need to keep that in mind, of course, when we approach someone, that they don't have our worldview. In fact, they have probably quite the opposite worldview, and we need to be careful and gentle in the way we approach them. I think Paul was here. He rattled Festus' chain, no question about that, but that's okay. It's going to rattle some chains, some it won't. A testimony to the unbeliever can be mightily used of the Lord, but some testimonies do not end there. Your life can be a testimony of trial. The results of godliness. Persecution happened to Paul, and may happen to you, may happen to me. That may not necessarily be the substance of what our testimony is, but verses 20 and 21 of the text. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." There may be a place for sharing how your life has been. But Paul was important. Paul was careful to share how Christ had brought him through. And I think when you and I share testimony of how God has worked in our lives, how he's brought us to where we're at. That when we talk about some of our trials, that we can still say with a smile, but Christ brought me through. Been a rough ride there with that particular sickness or whatever it may be that you went through. But your smile, your peace, is going to have a powerful effect on the hearer. So don't be afraid to mention that. Don't be afraid of misunderstanding. Don't be afraid of ridicule. Will happen sometimes. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul wrote, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Don't be surprised if one of these times when you share a testimony, you're excluded from the particular group in the future. Paul again, writing to Timothy, says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You'll be misunderstood on occasion, but that's okay. I can't argue. One of the things you can't argue with is a testimony. I mean, you really can't argue with Scripture. You and I know that. But some do, and when you try to share a Bible verse or whatever, they'll say something like, "Oh, it's been translated so many times," and, you know, it doesn't mean that. You're going too far on this. Okay, you want to argue that, you can argue it. But you can't argue your testimony. They can't argue what you used to be and what you now are. They've probably seen that. That may have been the opening to where you got to share your testimony. That Christ has changed your life. Made a new person out of you. And it's going to work. Reassurance. The Lord Jesus himself experienced such treatment. We're in good company. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That wasn't said with any respect. Was said with malice. But who's remembered today? The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know the names of those mockers. You won't find them in Scripture. Perhaps some of them turned eventually. I hope they did. But they couldn't deny his testimony. They could only mock him. I've never heard of anyone who said they were sorry that they trusted Christ on their deathbed. Not once. Numerous atheists have less happy stories. You've probably heard of Voltaire. Most hard to read. Voltaire said, "I die abandoned with God and man." The nurse by his bedside said she could never watch another atheist die as long as she lived. Because it was too horrific for her. This is how important this is. Cesar Borgia, statesman. "I've taken care of everything in the course of my life, only not for death. Now I have to die completely unprepared." Maybe the person you're speaking to hasn't arrived at that point yet, but they probably will if they don't trust Christ. And that's it. How different from Paul. Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You and I can say that. We talked about that a bit in the Sunday school class this morning. I must admit that the process of death gives me some fear. I don't like pain. Who does? But the rewards to come are so superb that I can't even express them. That's tremendous. And I think, you know, the trials of this present life, I don't have that verse written in front of me, but Paul said they're nothing compared to what's to come. And you can share that in that testimony with that person that you're trying to win, neighbor or friend, whoever it may be. Brings us to the third face of the testimony, that it's a testimony of triumph. A triumph, first of all, over evil. God has changed your life. He's taken you away from those things that once bothered you or you involved yourself in. I think Revelation 12:11 is an interesting one, and it's one to keep in mind. They overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how powerful it is. The only overcoming power of the devil can ultimately be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but the word of that testimony of what he's done in your life can make the devil run too. And they loved not their lives unto the death. It's a testimony of triumph over the grave. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And on to verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all that love his appearing. A good testimony, a reassurance at the end of Paul's life. Comfort to the saint who is able to say, I fought a good fight. I know God's with me in it all. And that's a challenge to the unbeliever. And originally I wrote this message with the unbeliever in mind, of course. Although Christians are certainly included here because it's a testimony that is so important to you too. But my challenge to an unbeliever would be, are you ready to go? You ready to depart? It's going to happen one of these days. If you've got no testimony of past conversion, you've really got no testimony of future contentment. I remember I found one time that it's just my last thought and a conclusion. A good testimony opens the door to the gospel. We haven't really majored on the gospel here. We've been talking about the idea of how you present what Christ has done in your life to a potential hearer, potential convert. I remember one time when I was in the electrical business, I got to know the manager of one of the electrical wholesalers quite well. He's a nice guy, Doug. I said to him one day, I'd been saved a year. I think it was God's spiritual birthday present. It was a year to the day that I trusted Christ. Do you want to go out for lunch? Yeah. So we went to this place for lunch and we chatted a while. And I don't know exactly how we got around to it, but we did. And I presented the gospel to this man. First time I'd ever done it in my life. And at the end of it, I said, he seemed to be really with me, and I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. And I thought, help, Lord, what do I do now? Oh, anyway, we prayed together, and I know he meant it from the heart. He was a changed man. And I felt like it was a birthday, a spiritual birthday present. So a good testimony opens the gospel door. And from there, each one of us have to develop how we're going to present the gospel. This is important. I involved myself one time in a program called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may have heard of it. Now, it's a very good program, actually, for the average person who has not had any particular theological training to be able to present the gospel. And basically, you've got three or four or five points that you present. It's really like a sermon outline, but it's not as complicated as some sermon outlines, especially mine. But it begins by speaking about God's grace. You know, when someone asks you, well, how did this change happen? Well, I learned that God is a God of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not that hard to learn. A lot of you probably know it. What about God's nature? There's the other thought. We're dealing with a holy God. Pastor spoke this morning of making sure that a person understands that they really are a sinner. It's not just a matter of, well, we made the odd mistake. We are a sinner. We're born sinners. And we, before you can really understand your need of Christ, you've got to understand that you are a sinner. And so that focus then would be upon God's nature. Yes, he's a God of love. We love him because he first loved us. But he is also a God of justice. Exodus 34:7. He will by no means clear the guilty. So you might say at that point, see, that presents a problem for God. He loves you. He would love you to be his child, but he hates your sin, and he has to deal with that. Moves you into your next point. He solved the problem in the person of Jesus Christ. And at that point, you would develop who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is truly God in the flesh. And you would talk also about man's nature, that man is a sinner. It really goes back to the previous point. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not a hard verse to know. Most of us could probably remember that. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's not a hard verse to learn either. I think this is why Bible memorization is so important in Sunday school for our kids. You've got to do it early so that it sticks in there. And then the Roman road to salvation, Romans chapter 5. And again, of course, good to spend a bit of time in there. I'm not going to do that right now because our time's almost gone. But it really does lay out the steps involved in finally trusting and receiving Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's that important step of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. At that point, you're in that position that I was in a while ago. If you see that the person is following you and they're listening and they're serious, tell me, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Say it with a smile, because something to smile about. I'm not talking about the plastered on smile of some of the health and prosperity teachers. I'm talking about a sincere smile that you know what he's done for you. You can afford to smile. You might be surprised, as I was, that somebody actually says, yeah, I would. And then what do I do? Well, pray with them. God knows their heart. And I didn't know what I was doing, but I believe that man was saved. Because it wasn't me that saved him. I couldn't do that anyway. And you have a good testimony to focus on for eternity. Born once, died twice. Born twice, died once. You can leave that person with assurance. It's the power of the testimony leads into the gospel. And I don't know, next to being saved myself, I think probably one of the most exciting things in my life was actually leading someone else to Christ. And it just really rang my bell. I was just excited. And I kept seeing this guy, of course. I saw him most working days because I'd go into the wholesalers to buy stuff and Doug would be there and get me a cup of coffee out and we'd talk. And he did well. Finally lost touch with him, of course, leaving the trade and leaving Canada. But I believe that man was truly saved. And what a blessing that was to see. And I look forward to seeing him in heaven. I don't think he'll be selling electrical goods up there. I don't think that'll be necessary, but it'll still be the same Doug, only with a new heart. You and I can have that pleasure and that privilege. And, you know, it's an important part of missions, as Pastor talked about this morning. But our missions begin at home, too. It's great to support the missionaries, and I just loved it last week hearing Dr. Alfaro in our Sunday school class. Those of you that are there, we had him share about his experiences in Puerto Rico and the situations they face. And I know that he preached a message that touched my heart when he was here in the pulpit. And so it's great to think that we can support a ministry like that. But it's great to think that it begins right here at home. And you might talk to the next Bible school president to be. You know, grows and grows in his faith and becomes a man of God. And his life could touch many people just by your faithfulness in your testimony. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight that we could share for these few minutes. We're thankful, Lord, for the way that you give us a testimony, that you are so gracious, so kind, so merciful. And Lord, help us not to be shy in sharing that. We can't force it on anyone, but there are times when people will say those things like, "You seem happy today. What are you so happy about?" Well, there's the option, Lord, and we can try, and you do the rest. And Father, we're thankful for our pastor being back with us. We pray, Father, that you will give him a restful few days ahead, that you will restore his health and strength to where it was, and that we might enjoy, if you tarry, many more years of fellowship. And we'll give you all the praise for all that you will accomplish. In Jesus' name.